And please stand as we now have this chance to hear the word of God that will be shared in the sermon today from Isaiah chapter 11. I'll read verses 1 and 10. Verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And then from verse 10, "And that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." This is God's word for the good news that is shared today. Isaiah chapter 11 describes a stump. And before we get to the rest of the things that are happening in chapter 11, I want to let you know how groundbreaking and just earth-shattering those words are from Isaiah. Because he is describing a tree that is now a stump, but the people of his time think that that tree is still standing tall. The tree he is talking about is the family tree of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. King David was the king that united the tribes, brought together Judah and Israel. King David is the one that expanded the borders and made it so that the kingdom was a place that all the nations would come to hear about the glory of God. David wasn't perfect. We can read about his flaws. But David was a man who was always faithful to God to be his peace, to be his reconciliation. Other people, other kings, when they made mistakes, they would try to fix it or hide it with their own efforts. David would go to God and say, "God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." The family tree of David included the kings that sat on the throne of Judah. Isaiah is a prophet about 200 years after King David. There is still a descendant of David on the throne when Isaiah is a prophet. And so, as far as the people of Judah are thinking, they look around and they see the family tree of David still growing, still in bloom, still able to provide shade for the people and protection in their age. But Isaiah says it's a stump. Isaiah, as a prophet in this passage, is holding a mirror up to the people, saying, "What do you see when you look at that throne? If you think you still see something that is green and growing and bearing fruit, you are wrong. It has been cut down out of faithlessness. It has been cut down because it has been seeking victory in its own hands rather than trusting that this throne is meant to be an instrument through which God will work." What Isaiah does by calling that a stump reminds me of a couple stories. One you will have heard of, one, unless you know my family, you may not have heard of. So the first one, the one you have heard of, Hans Christian Andersen, "The Emperor Has New Clothes." There's an emperor, and he wants to be very fancy, and he goes to two weavers. And the two weavers tell this emperor that we have a new cloth, and that it is invisible to whoever does not belong in their position or are incompetent and stupid. The emperor likes this idea because he knows that he belongs in his position and he's not stupid as incompetent as far as he's concerned. So these two weavers get paid for making this new clothing. They craft it in just such a way that the emperor puts it on, and now he could look and see he's wearing no clothes, but if he said that out loud, it would reveal to everyone that he must not belong in his position. So then he parades through the town, and everyone sees the emperor. They really see him. But they can't say anything, because then that would reveal something about themselves. They must be stupid. They must be incompetent if they can't see the clothing. And so they don't say anything at all until, as the story ends, as Hans Christian Andersen describes it, a little child speaks the truth and says, "He has no clothes on." Isaiah is speaking to a time when everyone wants to pretend that everything's just fine. But he's telling the truth. That in this age of vanity, people in their power are grabbing what God has promised and trying to build something for themselves. Another story now, the one that is a little bit more private to my family that you probably don't know, unless you were at the early service, I suppose. But my family had a cabin up in northern Minnesota, about 40 acres with a lake on it. And the cabin was up a little bit on a hill. And from the dining room table, there was a big picture window that would look through birch trees to the lake. My grandmother loved this view so much that she named the lake Table Lake because of the view she saw from the table. She loved how the wind would go through the birch trees and kind of like aspen trees would turn the leaves and you'd see the silver and the green moving in the wind. When I was about 9, a pest came through feasting on the leaves of the birch trees. It was like a little worm. It was green. It was gross. And I remember leaving the cabin that summer, wondering what I would come back and see the next summer, because all these trees had been stripped of their leaves. Would they have the strength to make it through the winter? Now, my family, each of my cousins and all, we took different weeks up at the cabin to spend with Grandma and Grandpa, and ours was in August. And so by this time in August, the leaves should be on the trees. But my aunt, who had been there before us, said, "Grandmother still wants the trees alive. And so don't say anything about them having no leaves, because she still wants them to be strong." So we go up there, and they're withered, they're bitter, they're dying. But we don't say anything that summer. We don't say anything the next summer either, and it's getting more clear that they're rotting. Although birch trees, that paper bark seems to be strong enough to hold them up for a couple seasons. But then it happens that they just get so rotten that they start to fall down. And there is this moment when we have to tell Grandma that the trees are dead. And she goes, "I know." And there's this kind of sadness of acknowledging this trauma that has happened around the lake. And yet it happened. And then in its space, some new shoots and new trees grow up. But it takes a long time for that view to get good again from Table Lake. And I think about how hard it can be to speak honestly about trauma, how it can be difficult to give voice to what we feel is gone, and how do we say out loud that it's not the same anymore. When Isaiah is honest about the scars of trauma that are across the land because the family tree of David is broken, he is speaking words of truth that the people aren't ready to hear. They still want to imagine that with what they see in power on that throne, everything's going to be fine. Isaiah, as a prophet, is speaking at a time where the hint of perfection was almost there. It wasn't that there was rotten kings all the time. In fact, Isaiah is called to be a prophet during the time of King Uzziah. King Uzziah is, in the records of kings, a great king. He is on the throne for 52 years. He's recognized for his technological advances of learning how to build big, tall structures that were designed for the archers to get a new angle to shoot upon enemies that would come up to the gates. He spiritually awakened the people through the guidance of the prophet Zechariah. King Uzziah is one of these kings that gave people renewed hope in the family tree of Jesse through King David and all these kings on the thrones. But near the end of his reign, King Uzziah enters into the temple, the tabernacle. He enters into the tabernacle and he goes to this holy place that only the priest was supposed to go to. And King Uzziah does the work that was given to the priest, and he does it himself. And he all offers a sacrifice on the altar of incense. Azariah, so there's two guys, they both have Z's in their names, maybe confusing. There's King Uzziah and now Azariah the high priest. He sees the king entering into this holy place, and he saw this as an act that ignored the work that God had given for the priest to do. Azariah saw this as an act of the king grabbing power. Rather than serving God in the way God had called him to be king, Azariah is worried that power is starting to corrupt the heart of the king, and he's grabbing and grabbing power. At this very moment, as these two men are arguing, an earthquake hits Jerusalem. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And a historian says that at this moment, a fracture appeared in the tabernacle, in the temple, in that holy place. And sunshine broke through that fracture and like a spotlight shined on King Uzziah. and leprosy suddenly struck him. He became unclean, was driven out of Jerusalem, and no longer could live among the people. And they put his son Jotham on the throne. So Isaiah is a prophet. When he talks about this stump, he's telling people that Uzziah, who you had all hope in, was revealed to be no longer perfect. And now his son is on the throne. And you think, maybe this is it. But he's telling him, I'm telling you the truth. This tree is more rotten than you can imagine. But just as even as Isaiah is talking about this stump, he says, a shoot shall come up from the stump. From the roots, a branch will grow and bear fruit. This tree that's used throughout the scriptures to describe individuals and groups, similar to how we'll refer to family trees, this tree that he's talking about is still going to be a place where hope can be. Isaiah gives to the people the honesty. He gives them the painful truth that trauma has happened. But then he speaks hope. He speaks promise. He says these roots that are deep into the promises of God, from these roots, a branch will find the nourishment it needs to bear fruit. As Christians, we would look to Isaiah 11 and this branch that grows from the roots, and we would see that answered in Jesus Christ. We would say that Jesus is, in fact, the very root of God's promise. And from God's promise, Jesus grows and grows to bear the fruit and the shade that is necessary to protect all people. And now Isaiah 11:10 says that this root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for all the nations. Our Savior Jesus, he stands as a signal for all the nations to know the very heart of God. That in the midst of this world where the powers and the promises that we've had in our own hands are shown to be empty, God still has a plan. For each of you, I don't know, maybe in your life, you're in a spot where the tree is strong and growing and the branches are spreading shade across your family and you're at peace. But I know there's going to be some families that are at a time when the shade of God's promises seems hard to find and it feels like the tree of God's hope in this land has shined for everybody else but might be cut down for you. But I want to assure you that the roots of God's promises are deep and strong and able to provide nourishment to the hope that Jesus Christ is the branch that bears the good fruit that we need. And you are invited to be a part of this tree. You are invited to be a part of God's promise and hope. You are invited to be a part of how Jesus is the answer for what we need. Romans 11 describes how that happens. It says, by faith you have been grafted onto this tree. By faith, you are able to bear good fruit through your participation in what Jesus Christ is doing. Psalm 1 describes it this way, that the faithful are planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season and leaves that do not wither. And as the book of Revelation would describe this tree that's planted by the streams that make glad the city of God, you bear fruit that brings healing to the nations. You are a part of how this is happening. Though you may, in moments, been cut down by sin and tragedy in this world, that trauma, that truth is not the final word, because the promises of God are deeper than that truth. To give you an illustration of what I see this looking like, Christmas trees filled with lights, surrounded by carols, celebrating the light that scatters the darkness. Cities have those celebrations where they light their Christmas tree. Concordia University Ann Arbor's campus has one of those moments. It just happened recently. All the students gather together. They sing the carols. They share in the hot chocolate. And it's a moment of just merriment and joy that is, no matter what the winter chill of that night is like, there's a warmth to that moment. But that same tree stays on the campus. And as the winter gets long, that tree that's been cut down starts to look weaker. And then as Lent, the season of the church year, arrives, they shear off all the branches. And now it's just revealed for what it is, this broken bark, this tree that is, it's despairing. But then in Holy Week, they cut it in half and they fashioned it into a rough-hewn cross. And then in the shadow of that cross, they proclaimed the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's this hope and confidence that I have, that in this age, with what we do with our hands, we'll think that we have built this perfect moment. And yet as we live more of our days, we see the sadness that surrounds us. And yet God knows it too. And rooted deep into the promises of His care for you, He builds from that cross the hope and the restoration that life will yet still bloom. Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, He stands as a signal to the heart of God. In Him, there is life. In Him, the name of Jesus. Amen.